All right, let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open up the Word of God together. We just pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and Father, help each one of us to apply the truth in this passage to our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got an interesting email this week. Usually in the morning I come in and check through my emails and go through them quickly to see if there's anything urgent and just to see what I have to respond to. And so I got one from Rich Weaver, and he had written to me a Bible study that he put together. And I'm reading through his Bible study, and everything he was saying was exactly the opposite of what I had been teaching in Sunday school. And so I'm thinking, scratching my head, saying, boy, this is odd. And then he gave me some links to connect to, and it was from a Seventh-day Adventist group. You know, about the law, that we have to keep the law, and it was getting really heretical. So I'm reading through this, and I just couldn't believe that Rich Weaver would believe that. So then I checked it again, and it said Rich Wheeler, not Rich Weaver. And I have no idea who Rich Wheeler is. Hey, it was obviously somebody that had been listening to the series online, and he wanted to give me an earful of Seventh-day Adventism. But it does pay to check to make sure those little details like who it's from. Okay, so let's look in Romans chapter 7, and we left off at verse 7. And let's read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So we began looking at that verse last time, and Paul raised the question, is the law sin? And from the previous two verses, why do you think Paul would ask that question at this juncture in Romans 7? Why would he have to ask that question, is the law sin? Seems like an odd question from a Jewish man, doesn't it? Okay. So he just said, and that must have been shocking to a Jewish person, that the law works together with the flesh, and the result of that is fruit unto death. It stirs up the passion. So it sounded like Paul was anti-law. He wasn't, obviously, but he raised the question, and he raised the question because he knew after he had just said that about the law at the end of verse 4 and in verse 5, he knew what people would be thinking. So he anticipated their question, and then he answers it. And that's what he's been doing throughout Romans 6 and 7. So that's the question that he raised. Is the law sin? And obviously, his answer is, in verse 7, God forbid. And now we want to look at God's purpose for the law. The reason for the question was the previous words sounded like Paul was, that the law was the problem, and the law was not the problem. The fact that evil fruit is produced through the flesh trying to keep the law isn't the fault of the law. That's what Paul is saying. And now we want to look at, in verse 12, we'll get to there later, he says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So we cannot blame the law for the evil fruit that results as a result of unsaved fallen flesh, or even saved fallen flesh, trying to produce holiness by means of the law. It's not going to work. It's only going to produce fruit unto death, not good fruit. But Paul's point is, don't blame the law. The law is holy, just, and good. And so now we want to look at also what Paul says in verse 7. And here's the reason. He says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So is the law sin? No. In fact, Paul says, I had not even known what sin was in this particular area unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal sin and to reveal the nature of sin and to reveal how many sins there are and to reveal the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And so that's what the law does. And he's mentioned that previously in the book of Romans. Turn back to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 in verse 20. And here Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what law does. That was God's purpose in giving the law, so that we would know what sin is. The law tells us, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And look also in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So why did God give the law? Well, he says, so that offense, sin, would abound. There'd be lots of sin. But he doesn't mean that the law was given so that sin would be produced. It's rather that the law was given so that when we understand what the law says, we're going to see sin everywhere where we never saw it before. It's going to cause sin to abound in our minds and in our hearts. And we see other portions of Scripture which say the same thing. Turn to the book of James in chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And here James says that the law is like a mirror. The law, or any other portion of God's word, it's like a mirror. And a mirror has a purpose. The purpose of the mirror is to show the dirt on your face. Now, the mirror didn't cause your face to become dirty. And so don't blame the mirror if there's dirt on your face. And don't blame the law if the law causes sin to abound in your life. If by reading the law you get convicted of sin here, there, and everywhere, that's what the law was designed to do. And just like the mirror was never designed to clean your face or to make you look good, you know, if you look in the mirror and your face is dirty or your face is scary looking, don't blame the mirror. The mirror didn't cause that to happen. And the mirror wasn't designed to clean your face. The mirror wasn't designed to sort of Photoshop your face and make you look good. The mirror was designed to show us what we really look like. And that can be ugly when we think of God's word pointing out our sin. And so that's the purpose of the law. And if the law, if somebody struggles against the law, like Paul described here, and the flesh is trying to keep the law, instead of yielding to the Spirit, the flesh says, oh, I can do that. I'll be good. I'll try hard. And the end result of that is evil fruit. Don't blame the law. Don't blame the law, just like you don't blame the mirror if your face is dirty. And by looking into the mirror, it doesn't help your face get any cleaner. That's not the purpose of the mirror, and that's not the purpose of the law. The law is simply a revealer of sin. And as a result of having our sin revealed, we're convicted of sin. And so the law is good. That's, if we understand what the purpose of the law is, the law never malfunctions. It's a perfect reflection of God's holiness. And as a result, it points out our sin and convicts our hearts. So in that sense, the law is good when we understand what its purpose is. So that's the purpose of the law. And then Paul gives an example of this also. And the example, let's go back to Romans chapter 7 again. He says in the middle of verse 7, he says, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So here Paul is saying, if the law of God didn't say, thou shalt not covet, I never would have known it was a sin. But the law does say that in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, or menservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, I never would have known that coveting was a sin unless the law pointed it out to me. I never would have known that lusting was a sin unless the law pointed it out to me. Now, certainly Paul understood that murder is a sin. Certainly Paul would have understood that adultery was a sin or that cursing was a sin. But if you just think those thoughts and you don't act them out, what harm does it do? It doesn't seem very sinful if you don't act on it. And that's what Paul is saying. I never would have known that thou shalt not covet, that it was sinful to disobey that. But once he saw God said, thou shalt not covet, then he knew the law made that coveting, that lusting, sinful. And it certainly didn't seem to Paul that way, especially because it doesn't seem to hurt anybody. But lusting is a sin, and coveting is a sin. And in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus spoke about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. That the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and Jesus said, but I say unto you, even lusting after a woman in your heart, that's a sin too. It's the same kind of sin, just not taken as far, not put into action. Or he said that the law says, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, that's the same. That's the root of the sin of murder. It's the same kind of sin. And here Paul was saying he never would have realized that the root of sin was sin. Just having an evil desire, an evil thought that you didn't intend on carrying out. And so now Paul says the law taught him that. So he makes a conclusion in this section. Is the law sin? God forbid. That was his answer in verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. For I would not have known that lusting or coveting was sin unless the commandments, the 10th commandment, told me so. So the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with the sinful heart of man. We don't realize how sinful our hearts really are. That even a desire in the heart or in the mind is sinful before a holy God. And once that you come to that realization, you say, oh no, I'm in trouble. I may not have acted out on all these thoughts, but I thought them. And that's sin. And thus the law causes sin to abound. We start thinking about what goes on in our heads and in our hearts, and we start seeing sin everywhere. And it's not that the law caused it. The law points it out. The law reveals it to us, and thus it brings conviction. So here again, the problem is not with the law. But the problem is with our own sinful nature. And let's look in verse 8. It begins with the words, but sin. So the question was, is the law sin? No. The law just pointed out sin. But sin! And sin in the singular is what? The sin nature. But sin nature, that's the problem. So far he's been proving the law isn't the problem, the law is good. But sin, our sin nature, our fallen minds and hearts, that's the problem, Paul points out here. That sinful nature, that fallen human nature. It's not the law, it's me. I'm the problem. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment. So in verse 8, Paul is going to explain how that bad combination works. Remember the bad combination, the flesh and the law? Fallen, sinful human flesh in rebellion against God, trying to keep the law of God. And that's what religion does. Religion takes the commandments and says, okay, I can do that. I'll try my best. I'll grit my teeth and try my hardest, and I'll be good. And that's what religion does. But that's rebellion against God. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet, flesh seems to think that it can do that. And so Paul is going to explain how that bad combination works. He says in verse 8, sin, my sinful nature, takes occasion, or takes an opportunity. That word occasion means to seize an opportunity. So he's saying here that my sin nature seizes an opportunity. It uses something as in the law, as an opportunity or a base of operation to launch its evil intentions. And that word seize occasion or seize an opportunity was also used in a military sense of making something a base of operation. So here Paul says, our sinful nature takes the law and uses the law for its own evil intentions. And he goes on to say that sin takes occasion by the commandment. It uses that a commandment as an opportunity for what? To rot in me all manner of concupiscence. And I wish that word concupiscence wasn't translated concupiscence, because it's not a word we use all that much nowadays. But it's the same word as lust or covet in verse 7. So what Paul is saying here is that I had not even known that lusting or coveting was sinful unless God said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. And it's not the law's fault that I am unable to produce good fruit. He says, but sin, my sinful nature, uses the commandment as a launching pad to carry out its evil intention. And the result of that is all manner of lust. Now imagine how ironic, this is kind of unusual. He's saying the commandment, thou shalt not lust, is used by our sinful nature to produce all kinds of lusts in us. I never knew, Paul said, that lusting was sinful until that verse meant something to me. Thou shalt not covet. Now I know. And my sin nature says, okay, God says thou shalt not covet. So there are two ways our sin nature can rebel against that command. We can say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to lust all I want. I don't think it's evil to covet if I don't act on it. Or our sin nature can respond to that commandment in another way, in a religious way, and say, okay, I can do that. I'll just stop coveting. I'll just stop lusting. And as a result, our sin nature, our proud, arrogant, rebellious sin nature, by using the law, we end up, the law that says thou shalt not covet, the end result is more coveting, more lusting. Either we become aware of more of it, or we just give ourselves to it. And every kind of lust and desire, Paul says. And so here Paul says that when God says thou shalt not covet, he started thinking about all kinds of evil desires in his heart that were lustful, coveting. And he began to realize that maybe he had been coveting his neighbor's camel, or his neighbor's house, or his neighbor's wife. And Paul began to see all manner of concupiscence, or all manner of covetousness, came to his understanding when he understood what the law was really doing. How the law stirred up our rebellious sin nature. And again, Paul's point here is not that the law is the cause of those sinful desires any more than a mirror is the cause of the dirt on our face. It just shows how prevalent that dirt is on our face. Or the law shows how prevalent lust and covetousness is in our minds and in our hearts. So the law reveals those lusts to be sinful. As we saw in Romans 5, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. We see how covetous, how lustful we are. And the law pointed out so many different kinds of all manner of concupiscence, all manner of coveting. There were so many kinds of sinful desires that Paul understood resided in his own heart once that simple covenant, that simple commandment was understood by him. One of the commentators I was looking at was quoting from John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory, a long allegory of the Christian life, and he has some really excellent illustrations. And John Bunyan had an illustration in Pilgrim's Progress of how this works, how the law stirs up sin. And he likened it to, he paints a word picture in his allegory, and he described a large room that was full of dust, thick dust. And that symbolized the man's heart, his inner life. And then he had a broom that illustrated the law. And the more that man swept away the dirt, the more the dirt was stirred up, and it caused him to gag and to choke, and he couldn't breathe. And no matter how hard he stirred in that dusty house with a dusty dirt floor, it wasn't going to clean the house. It was just going to irritate and agitate and cause the dust to go everywhere and stifle or cause the man to be unable to breathe that was so dusty in there. And the point was that the law cannot cleanse us. It was never designed to cleanse us. It just stirs up and it makes sin it makes sin to abound. It makes it to appear everywhere. You know, if you walked into an old house that hadn't been touched, it was an abandoned house, and it was thick with dust, if you just walked in there, the air might be clean because all the dust settled. But once you start sweeping, you're going to choke because there's so much dust in the air. And Paul was saying, that's how it is with the law. When a Christian tries to produce holiness, to clean up his life by using the law, it's like using a broom in a dusty old room. It doesn't work. It just makes the sin that was sort of sitting there idly more visible. It fills the whole room with it. And then Paul goes on in Romans 7, in Romans 7 and verse 8, he says, but sin, that's the culprit, took occasion by the commandment. Our sin nature uses the law, just like the man in that illustration used the broom. And he says, without the law, sin was dead. Now look at that in verse 8. For, here's how he concludes that picture, for without the law, sin was dead. Before the law, in that illustration of the dusty house, before the law was used to try to clean up one's life, that dust was kind of settled. It was there, it was present, but it was not as noticeable until he started sweeping, and then it just got in the air and the sun shined and you could see it everywhere. Without the law, without the broom, sin was dead. That dust was settled. You know, recently in Florida, they had a problem with a cold snap that came through the area. And Florida has been overrun with an abundance of iguanas. They're not native to Florida. They were brought in and they flourished there. They like the weather, I guess. Nice retirement place for iguanas. But they were overrun with them. But when the cold snap came, people were noticing iguanas were just falling out of the trees. And they'd lie in the ground frozen. I mean, they weren't frozen, but they went into a kind of a hibernation, because of the temperature was below what their bodies could handle. But then when the light of the sunshine came out and it got warmer, they just snapped right back too. And Paul is using an illustration here in verse 8. He says, without the law, sin was dead. Before the law came, sin was present. Sin was everywhere, but it was kind of dormant, like the dust that had not been stirred up, or like the iguana that was alive, but he was dormant, he wasn't moving, they were just kind of sleeping, or I don't know what you call it, hibernation. And without the law, Paul says, our sins are still there. Even if somebody in another country far away, they never heard of God, they never heard of the Ten Commandments, sin is still present in that person, but he might not know that certain things are sin, especially if he grew up in a culture where it was commonplace. So sin is present. Sin existed before the Ten Commandments came out. And that's the argument Paul makes in Romans chapter 5, that sin was present from Adam to Moses. In other words, before the law, those people were sinners, and the proof, Paul says in chapter 5, is they died. Even little babies died. So, in verse 8, without the law, or apart from the law, sin was dead. It existed before the law, but before the law came, those sins were not all recognized as sinful, especially thou shalt not covet. Before the law revealed that lust was sinful, lust didn't pose much of a problem for Paul or for other people. Because if you don't think it's a sin, then you're not going to think it's a big deal. And you know, why bother dealing with that? I'll deal with the real sins in my life. Paul never even tried to get victory over coveting if he didn't think it was sinful. Just like the man with dirt on his face. He might own a mirror, but if he doesn't look into it, and he doesn't see that there's dirt on his face, then he's going to walk around like everything's fine. Or maybe you go on vacation, you're in a tourist spot, and you're sitting on a bench, and you've got your nice new khaki pants on, and you're walking around for a while, and your wife says, oh, you sat on some melted chocolate. And it looks awful. Now, you could have gone all day like that if your wife didn't kindly, graciously point that out. And you, everything would have been fine. You wouldn't have noticed anything. You wouldn't have realized anything. But once you became aware of it, it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And so, too, with sin. There may be sins in our lives that we don't even, like today, for every one of us, myself included, there are sins that we're committing that God hasn't shined the light on us yet, because we all fall short of God's infinite holiness every single day. But when the light of God's word shines on a truth and applies a particular truth to an area of my life, then I'm responsible to that light to clean it up. But if I'm unaware, I'm not going to try to clean it up. The law is the knowledge of sin. So the law points out where sin exists in my life. And once, he says in verse 9, "For I was alive without the law once." I was alive before I understood the law, before it really began to sink into my head and heart. As a young man, Paul was alive before he understood the law, before he came to the age of accountability. And even after he was a grown man, and even after Paul became a Pharisee, he understood well the letter of the law and prided himself, like most Pharisees did. They prided themselves in how meticulously they kept the letter of the law, but they seemed to be willfully ignorant of the spirit of the law. So Paul says, "I was alive without a real understanding of the law once. But when the commandment came..." Now, he doesn't mean when the commandment came to Moses. He means when the commandment came to him, when he understood what it meant, "Thou shalt not covet." And he understood it, he says, "I died." He was alive. He was unaware of how sinful he was. And he thought all was well. Just like the man who had dirt on his face and he owned a mirror, but he didn't look into it. And two things happened when the commandment came to Paul. He says, sin revived. When the commandment came to his attention, when the commandment came to him and he understood it, prior to that, sin was present in Paul's life, but it was dormant, like that hibernating iguana, or like the dust in that dusty old house. It was functionally dead. When Paul became aware of what the law said, suddenly lust revived. Sin came alive. It was resurrected. And once Paul realized that coveting was sinful, he saw coveting in his own life everywhere. He realized how dirty he was when he looked into the mirror. There was a revival or a resurrection of sin. And when the truth of God's law finally sinks into the head and the heart of us as sinners, as even as believers, we're still sinners, we suddenly realize how far short of God's glory, of God's glorious standard of holiness, we all are. And when we see how infinite that gap is, and how widespread, and how deep, and how sinful and evil our own hearts are, because they're full of evil desires, sin revives in that sense. As Jesus pointed out to the disciples in Matthew 15, he said, "It's not what you eat that makes you defiled. It's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the mouth, because that comes out of the heart." And then he lists a long list of horrible, sinful things that come out of our own hearts. And let's admit it, our hearts aren't the exception to that rule. That's what the fallen heart is like. And so when Paul understood that it's not just what I do, it's not just my deeds and my words, it's what's going on the inside that God holds me accountable for, Paul said, I died. Like the man that was embarrassed when he looked into the mirror and saw that he'd been walking around all day with egg on his face. Only this is much more serious. Sin revived, Paul says, and I died. Now, how did Paul die when he understood that? Well, Paul knew the law, especially as an older man. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, the cream of the crop. And so when it finally sunk in that even a desire could be sinful before God, and Paul realized how many evil desires were residing in his own heart, he realized, I'm a lawbreaker. I might be a Pharisee, but I'm a lawbreaker, and I'm guilty, and the penalty from the law is death. Doesn't mean he physically died, but he realized that if this is true, and it is, if evil desires are sinful in God's sight, then I'm a goner. I'm dead. I'm condemned. The law condemns me as a lawbreaker. The wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And suddenly, at some point in Paul's life, he realized that the penalty of the law, death, applied to him personally. That he was guilty, that he was condemned. The wages of sin is death, and I'm a sinner. And that's exactly what God's purpose for the law is. The law is good if it's used in the right way. If you use it for salvation or sanctification, the law isn't going to be of any help. It will suppress. It will not help. It will hinder. But the law does have its purpose. And the purpose of the law is that it's a ministration of death. That's why God gave it. And he says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now notice the words in verse 10, was ordained, are italicized. They were added by the translators. I'm not sure it helps here. But what the text says is the commandment was to life. The commandments in all of God's word are to be associated with life and blessing. That's the purpose of God's word. They are wonderful words of life, as the song says. Or in Philippians chapter 2, when we present the gospel, we're holding forth the word of life. God's word is life-giving. And in John chapter 6, the disciples, many were leaving, and one of the Lord's disciples said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. So theoretically, just suppose that it was a human being that was not born with a sin nature, imputed sin from Adam. And he lived his whole life. In order to be saved, he'd have to live his whole life and never commit one sin, ever. One sin and you're a lawbreaker. And not just outwardly, the acts, but inwardly, the motives, the intentions of the heart, the lusts, the desires. You'd have to live your whole... Nobody could do that. Nobody could ever produce life by the law. And Paul said to the Galatians, if there was a law that could produce life, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. It would have been a lot easier for Christ not to have died for us. But that's not possible. So theoretically, the law could be unto life, but the problem is nobody can do that. And in reality, Paul says, I found the law to be unto death. And you know what? Every honest person does too. the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and have no other God before you, to be perfectly God-minded every day. We haven't lived, I doubt if there's a person in this room that has lived one day where our minds were perfectly focused on God all day long. Nobody can do it. It's infinitely above our capacity. And trying to be justified by the law always results in the same thing, death and condemnation. Because that's why God gave the law. It is a ministration of death. And I think we're going to have to stop here, and we will pick this up next time in verse 11. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. And Father, we pray that these truths would be drilled deeply into our heads and hearts, Lord, that we might seek your will, your word, to be saved by grace through faith, to be sanctified by grace through faith. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to have a holy respect for your law and love it as scripture. But Father, help us to use it in a right way for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.